My name is Pastor Jim, and I just want to say welcome to the Telios Christian Fellowship. It is a beautiful day. God's mercies are new this day. The love of God is being shown upon each one of us this day. At the conclusion of today's service, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together, and I'm excited for that, especially in light of what we are about to read this morning. If you've ever come into the offices or you've met with me in my office, maybe you've noticed what's on my door when you walk in the office. I don't look at it that often, but every time I do, it makes me smile and it makes me just want to keep it on my window all the more. What it is it covers up most, it is really practical. It covers up most of the window in my office, you know, so it's not, you know, if somebody's in there, they don't feel like there's a window and everybody's staring at them kind of a thing. But I think it also serves another purpose. It's right here. This is in my window to my office. It is a picture of Calvin and Susie Durkins. Susie Durkins is Calvin's friend. Susie Durkins is Susie Durkins and Calvin don't always get along with one another. She sometimes says, she goes, "Is that your face or is that a possum coming out of your collar?" He started a group called Gross, which was guys repelled by slimy girls or something like that. I don't know. It was something that doesn't spell gross, but it was something like that, where Calvin has his own club against Susie Durkins. But this was, I mean, this was a cover from, August 2013. We were in the book of Romans, studying through Romans, and the title of that message was Opinions, Everybody Has Them. And so this one has had a special place in my heart, especially when somebody comes in for counseling or just to have a conversation. Because listen, we all have opinions. But at the end of the day, we're gonna settle on what the Word of God says. Amen. So we can all come in with our opinions, and let's just admit it, everybody's got opinions. But our life is not going to be led or based by opinions, or an opinion poll for that matter, but by the Word of God, which changes not. So Calvin and Hobbes, growing up, it was just an awesome thing. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed Bill Watterson's drawing and story of a young boy and his imagination, the simplicity of it, but yet, you know, next thing you know, they're flying through space in a cardboard box, you know? This morning's cover and this morning's screen, I said this at pre-service, there really is a title on your bulletin, but you have to look for it. It's there, but you have to look up for it. And, you know, if we can put our title screen on, I don't know if it's going to show on our screen for our title screen. There you go. Okay, it's a little more legible there. The scene here is from a panel that Bill Watterson wrote, and it's Hobbes and Calvin, Hobbes the tiger and Calvin the boy. They're having a conversation. Calvin says this: "If people sat outside and looked at the stars each night, I bet they'd live life a lot differently." It's a profound statement. "If people sat outside and looked at the stars each night, I bet they'd live life a lot differently." Hobbes says, "How so?" Calvin says, "Well, when you look into infinity, you realize that there are more important things than what people do all day." You know, and you kind of look at it and you go, So last week we looked at World War Zero. If you missed last week, we were in Genesis 14. We looked through the entire chapter at World War Zero, the first human-to-human conflict that we see in the Bible on a large scale. Four kings from the east battling five kings from the west, all in the region and area of modern-day Israel, from modern-day Iraq to modern-day Israel. Four kings from the east coming over and attacking five kings from the west. Meanwhile, they're taking out cities all along, and it is a steamrolling operation. They are having victory after victory after victory. So in their one of their final places they go, they end up going to Sodom. They go to Sodom, don't capture it. They just take everything and plunder it. They sack it. And they also take Abram's nephew, Lot, and all of his possessions. And Lot went towards Sodom, had his eyes set towards Sodom. The downhill slide was because he saw the riches of Sodom. But look at this. He got all the riches, and then he gets taken captive by an invading army. Abram hears about this and mounts a rescue mission with 318 trained men They travel 120 miles and make contact with the kings and their armies as they're heading back to their land in the east. And with 318 men under cover of darkness coming from multiple directions, they overwhelm, confuse, and terrify. They recover Lot and all of the possessions and are able to return home. Wow! Like, victory! What a profound victory that was. And clearly, it was the Lord who did it. We also read about a king priest of Jerusalem named Melchizedek. So it was a full chapter last week, and we talked about it, and it was great. So Abram's victorious. He goes home, and at this point, it's like, yeah, it was awesome. But here's what happens with Abram. It's what can happen with you or I after a great victory. Is you stop, and you know what you did was the right thing, and you know the outcome was what the Lord wanted, but then you stop and you begin to think, and you begin to worry. Maybe it was such an amazing victory that happened in your life. It was so clearly the Lord, and then as you're on adrenaline, you were powered by the Holy Spirit, but then afterwards your mind thinks about it, and then you start to think about the consequences of your actions. Whoa. Okay, so I really felt led at work. You know, there's a conversation. The boss mentioned something about what I did over the weekend. And I said, well, I went to church. And the door was open. It was clearly the Lord that opened that door. And so I just had a conversation. And you go, yeah, it was the Lord. It was great. And then you get home and you go, wait, what does he think? What is he going to think about me? I know God wanted me to do that. What is he going to think about me? And then, so the adrenaline's fading and the shaky hands are starting to come in. That can happen after a victory. As you stop and ponder all that happened and you realize, wait, there's going to be consequences to this. So Abraham has these shaky hands and he has this moment of anxiety and fear. He has fear. Fear after a huge victory? That was an amazing victory. Oh, we can have fear after a victory. Abram did. But the answer for Abram is to look to the Lord, and it is to look up, and God is going to give him an object lesson that is going to be very powerful. So the title of this morning's message is Look Up. Let's pray, and we'll begin in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Father, we do come before you. You are El Elyon, the Most High God, God supreme, God over all. It is humbling that we come into your presence. You allow us to come into your presence. You allow us to address you, to speak to you, and you desire to speak to each one of us. Father, I pray that you would use me, use the words, use my mouth to speak your words to your people. God, that the words would be beneficial for the hearer and would bring life. Lord, I pray that the words would also revive dead bones, that it would awaken sleepers, and that it would make us alive to you, Christ. God, I thank you so much for your presence here today and for your word, which is true. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, what things? The stuff I just told you about. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Here's God speaking to Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's an interesting thing to say. This is a chapter of firsts. The chapter you're reading right now, chapter 15, is a chapter of firsts. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The Lord came to blank. The Lord came to, in this case, Abram. This is the first time we see that phrase, and the Lord came to somebody. God sees a need that Abram has, and God doesn't wait for Abram to come to him. God sees the need and goes to Abram. The Lord came to Abram. We will see that phrase almost 100 times in the Old Testament, and the Lord came to. Another first in that very first verse, reassuring words. This is the first time you're going to see it in the Scriptures. Fear not. The first place that we see fear not in the Scriptures is right there in Genesis 15, 1. Why did God tell Abram to fear not? Because Abram was afraid. You know, I'm sure he didn't mention it to his 318 men, his fighting men. I'm sure he didn't mention it to his wife. I think he was holding it inside because he's the leader of this family, the patriarch. He's got to hold it all together, but you have to have somebody to talk to. And God knows that he's afraid, and so God goes to him. Our God is amazing. He comes to us. he sent Jesus to come to us because we could never get to him. So this idea of fear, this idea of God saying fear not, we will see it down the line, down the family line here from Abram. For his son Isaac, later on in Genesis, Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared to him, this is Isaac, Abram's son, the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So that's Genesis 26:24. He speaks to Abram's son, or Abraham's son, Isaac. It says the same thing. Fear not. I'm with you. The same way I was with your dad, I'm with you, Isaac. Well, what about further down the line? Isaac's son, what about Jacob? God speaks to Jacob too and says the same thing. Genesis 46:3. Then he said, God says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. So this is God speaking to Jacob. God is telling this family, down the family line, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I so appreciate the Bible. It shows me people who are real. They're afraid. I get afraid. It doesn't mean that I tell people that I'm afraid. You become an adult and you kind of hide being afraid, but it doesn't mean that you're not afraid. It doesn't mean you don't have fears. And God will meet you in your fears and speak to you, and he will say these comforting words, fear not, and then he gives you a reason why to fear not. He reminds you who he is. That's what will give you peace. Not who you are. You're inadequate. I'm inadequate. I can't do it. That's why I'm fearing, because I'm inadequate. Because I can't figure it out. Because I can't take care of the problem. So God says, fear not, because I'm God. Oh, that's right. You're God. Oh, that's right. You can take care of this, God. So here's one more. Here's one more. Fear not. This is in Exodus 14:13. Moses is standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and he says to the people, fear not. Moses is speaking out of the people. Stand firm and see salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And just shortly after, the seas are parted and the Israelites walk through. But before then, there was this assurance, fear not. We'll look for salvation, and it's of the Lord. It's all about who God is. Now in verse 1 there, God says, fear not, and he says two things that he is. I am a shield, and you will have a great reward. This is why we read the Bible sequentially in the books, the way it's written. Because you may not understand, what is the significance of being a shield and being a reward if you just said, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 15, isolated from the rest of the Bible. The reason why God said he's a shield is he was speaking right to Abram's two fears that he had at that very moment. It was fear for himself. Fear for himself? Yeah, Abram had two fears. His first fear was that those four kings from the east were going to go, that guy Abram, he ended up stealing that stuff back. Oh, we're going to mount a counterattack and we're going to destroy him and his family and everything he owns. We're going to get revenge on Abram. Abram was afraid that this more powerful force was going to, as he's waiting, it's one more day. Are they coming over the hill today? No, maybe tomorrow. It's this fear of what might come. Do you know what that's like? The fear of what might come, even though it may never come. That fear can be debilitating. And for Abram, he was frozen in fear. Is this my last day on earth? Is this the day where my whole family gets wiped out? They're going to want to come back for me. They're going to want payback. And God says, Abram, fear not. I am your, here's the word, shield. He's speaking right into Abram's fear. I will protect you. Which also lets Abram know, whoa, God, I didn't even tell you what I was afraid of. You know what I'm afraid of? God's like, I know what you're afraid of. And I'm here to take care of your fear. I am your shield. They are not going to get through. And here's the other thing. They didn't come and take Abram's stuff. Why? Why? I would love to think that God caused chaos and bedlam over in the east. And every time they tried to get a counterattack going, God just had something, the wheels fall off the chariots. He's done that before, you know, or other stuff. And Abram would never see how God was working. All Abram needed to know was, I am your shield. Church, God is your shield. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of that's going to come against you? He is your shield. He will take care of you. There was a second one, though. He said, your reward will be great. If you didn't read chapter 14, you're not going to understand. What reward is he talking about? God is saying, because Abram was thinking this, at the time it looked awesome. Hey, king of Sodom, I don't want any of your reward. Because the king of Sodom said, give us back our people, but you could take all the stuff. That'll be my reward to you, Abram. And Abram said, I don't want any of your stuff, king of Sodom. I don't want to be associated with you. I don't want any of your stuff. Now, that all sounds great at the moment, and we go, holy man of God, you did so good. But here's the reality. Afterwards, he's going, oh, maybe I should have taken the stuff. I mean, I got plenty of stuff, but what if I made the wrong financial decision and I should have taken the stuff so that I'd have more stuff, so that I have more of a cushion when stuff happens, so that I'm protected? I should have. He's afraid he doesn't have enough. And what does God say? He speaks into the second fear. It's fear of himself, that he's not going to be taken care of. First, physically. Second, financially. God says, your reward shall be very great. God is saying, Abram, my reward is better and longer lasting than any reward you could have gotten. He speaks right into his life and speaks peace. Maybe that's where you're at. You're looking and you're getting close to retirement and you're like, do I have enough? Let me tell you this. Do you have the Lord? If you have the Lord, you have enough. Does that mean you don't financially plan? No, of course not. But you and I know that you can get to this point where you will never have enough. Because the fear that's driving your, I need more, I need more. When will you have enough? I don't know. Maybe when I stop being afraid of not having enough. Let me tell you, unless you look up to the Lord, you will never have that fear go away. God wants to speak into your life. Okay, that's just one verse. Awesome chapter. Verse 2, here we go. But Abram said, God says all this stuff, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. I'm going to speak right into that fear you have for yourself. But Abram has more fears. It's like a multi-layered onion. Here we go. Let's start peeling. Verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So, okay, you're going to take care of my physical immediate needs, but what does that matter, God, if I have no one to give it to? What does it matter, all the stuff that I have? And what does my safety matter if the promise you told me that I would be the father of a great people, what if that never happens? And what's the point of all the stuff? Abram's in a different stage of his life. He's in a place where he's wondering what the next thing will be after he's gone. I've noticed this with those that, as they get older, their thinking isn't so much for the here and now for themselves. They're thinking about there and then as Christians. But they're also thinking about the people who will be left in this world. They think about their families. They think about their kids. I've noticed this with my wife's family, with Dawn's family and her grandmother. There's just decisions that she's making financially and with her life that are to further the kingdom of God. Because she realizes that there's less time for her to be here on this earth. You know, some of the ability for Dawn and I to be here over the last 5 years have been families back in Arizona and New York that have just been supporting us. The first few years were difficult, and I wouldn't have said this in the first few years, but I think it fits into what we're saying here, is we have family members who are invested in this church, some of which have never come here. And they're looking at their lives winding down, and they're seeing God doing a work through their kids or son-in-laws or grandkids, and they're willing to make decisions, both financially and prayer-wise, for us as a church. They're in a different stage of their life. It's awesome. Oh. And I'm finding myself, you know, hitting a midpoint, Lord willing, who knows, you know, maybe that beer truck that's going to T-bone me will happen this afternoon. In which case, don't cry for me, because I'm going to be exactly where I want to be, and it's going to be awesome. You'll be jealous, because I'll be in heaven, and I'll be pumped, right? No, seriously, a Christian talks about death differently. It gets better after you die when you're a Christian. This is the worst it's going to get for me, this world right here. It gets better. Say, do you feel that way? If not, do you understand? I'm just finding myself making and thinking about decisions in my life differently. I look at my kids and I realize my life is less about my bucket list of things that I want to do in life, and it's more about how I can make them be successful in this life. And by successful, I'm not talking specifically the world looks at it, like financially or positionally that way, but spiritually, that they are grounded spiritually, that they know who God is. All the other stuff God will take care of, but if they don't know who the Lord is and they're rich in this world, what is the point? What is the point? Hey, they've reached some high status and some high level, and the world thinks they're great, and they're, you know, the head of this, that, or the other thing, but they don't know who God is. So for me, I feel this need and this urge, the conversations go in that direction. I've talked with our kids. We've talked with our kids, and they're not that old, but we talk about, hey, we're not going to be here forever. There's going to come a time where we won't be here, but we want you to know that we love you, and that the Lord, when we're not here, loves you. Jim, is that too early to talk to your kids about that? No, because I don't want it to be an odd conversation for them. I want it to be one that they remember having throughout their life, so that when it happens, the Holy Spirit will bring back those words to them, and it would be words of comfort. But I ask you this question, especially if you're getting towards, if you have less miles on the road ahead of you than you do behind you. Was that tactful to say it that way? I don't know. I'm trying. If things are going fast, because you're going downhill in a fast way towards that finish line, or maybe it's uphill in the, maybe, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to erase that off the recording. Okay. So if you're in a stage in your life where there's less road ahead of you than behind you, are you still making the same decisions that you used to make in the same way that you used to make them a decade, 2 decades, 4 decades ago? I hope not. Is there an urgency to the decisions you make? Is there an importance and a weight to the decisions you make? I know for my mom, I've noticed this with my mom as she continues to be closer and closer to being with Christ. I see the things that she does, the way she buys stuff. She does it, but she always does it with, I'm going to get this, but how is this going to work when I'm gone? Hey, Jim, you know, here's something, and I'll give this to you when I'm gone. Like, she's already planning to give it away even before she has it. She thinks differently. And I've seen it with my mother in my life. What's your thinking like? Are you thinking in that way with the decisions of this life? Abram is. He's going, my offspring. God, what about my offspring? What about those that are going to be left here when I'm gone? What about them? And by the way, God, there isn't anybody. I've got Eliezer. He's like my chief of staff. He's like my right-hand guy, but he's not my son. Here's what I love. God can handle your doubt. You can go to God and go, God, what is the deal? I've had that conversation a few times in my life where I look at the situation and I just go, I don't even understand what you're doing right now. In fact, it looks like it's going opposite to what you told me you were going to do. You know, God, that time in church and you spoke through a certain passage and I wrote it down in my Bible or in a special notebook. And I'm like, yeah, I remember that. I'm going to hold on to this. God gave me this promise. And then it seems like things are going opposite to what you heard God say. You can tell God that you don't get it. You can tell God, like, God, what's happening? But as God is speaking, as Abram is speaking to God, he's not showing disrespect. He's having an honest, doubting question. Like, I don't understand, God. You can have a denying doubt where you go, God, I don't know what you're doing, but it's probably because you're not going to do it anyway. That's a denying doubt. That's not healthy, because that's not giving God the credit that he deserves. His track record is perfect. Look historically at what God has done. God takes care of his people. So who am I to suddenly go, God, you probably just don't love me. That's why you're not, wow. Ask God to change your heart and your mind, because you're thinking, that's a denying type of a doubt. You can have another type of a doubt, which is a desiring type of a doubt. What is that kind of a doubt? God, I don't know what you're doing, but I really wish that this would happen. I really feel like you told me this was going to happen. God, I want your will to be done, but I don't see how your will can be done. That's a desiring doubt. That's a doubt that desires God's will to be done. God can handle your doubt. Abram wanted God to reassure him. He wanted God to reassure him, to speak into his doubt. God, I don't get it. Can you give me some comfort? Can you please show me that you're working? Is God going to speak into Abram's doubt? Yes, he is. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, Eliezer, your right-hand guy. He will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside. It was nighttime. And said, look towards heaven. Look up. And number the stars, if you are able to number them. Object lesson, Abram. Come out here. Come out here. I'm going to speak right into your doubt. Am I going to give you an heir? Am I going to give you offspring? Let's go outside the tent. Look up. Can you count those stars? Can you count them? Again, think about the world in their day and age, the lack of light pollution. Could you imagine how many stars they could see? And Abram looks up, and God says, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. God is just reminding Abram. This is no groundbreaking promise that God is making to Abram. God is just reminding Abram of something he told him in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, which shows me that you and I need to be reminded of something he already told us. I've noticed this in my life. Fear can make me forget what God has said. Fear can make me forget what God has already told me. So then I'm like, God, what are you going to do? And God's like, and here's what I said. Oh, that's right. That's right. I'm so afraid. God, what are you going to do? All right. Here's what I said. I love how real the Bible is. This promise for an heir, though, it's going to take 15 years for it to happen. We have to trust the Lord when things take longer than we want them to take. And I just wrote this in my notes. We're just impatient people. God, you said it. You've reminded me. I keep being reassured, and it still hasn't happened yet. Well, that's because it's not the right time yet. Take a chill pill. Take a breath. God's got it. It's all going to be okay. God keeps his word. You have to know this. God keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He keeps his promises. This is what I love about this here, is God spoke to Abram in a way that Abram understood. Come outside, Abram, and look at the stars. What do you mean, Jim, in a way that he understood? Do you remember what his background was and where he came from? He came from a place called Ur. And it's near Babylon, Iraq, in that area is where it's at. So he's coming from a family that was a non-believing family. Well, they believed. They believed in a Babylonian moon god, a false god called Nanuk or Nanar. So this moon god, Nanar, well, let's look at Ur again. This is a quick refresher of a few weeks ago. Let's look at these structures. They weren't pyramids. They were called ziggurats. And we talked about this when we talked about the Tower of Babel. This was actually in the Second Gulf War in Iraq. And U.S. soldiers at this point, it was after the defeat, they would go there. This ziggurat here is in Ur. This is the ziggurat of Ur. Now, if you go, it looks in amazingly good condition. That's because Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon. And so this ziggurat looked like the top of it, where it's all kind of mounded and kind of falling apart. That's what the entire ziggurat looked like. This is the ziggurat at Ur. It was a worship site, a temple, if you will. And so Saddam Hussein built the sides and reinforced it and did the steps and made it look nice. But you could see from the top, it wasn't completed yet, because there's another level that went on top of that ziggurat. Now, the primary god of Ur was the moon god. Abram came from Ur. Would Abram and his family have gone, and would this have been a place of worship for them? A place that was revered for them? Yes. So the moon god, astrology, and all of these things would have been huge to him. Here's some of the archaeological, some of the artifacts that we found from that time. Here's one from Ur, and this shows the moon god, and if you see it, it's the crescent moon. Above the crescent moon, what is that? That is Ishtar or Venus. So there were a couple major gods that were being worshipped. The sun god, the moon god, and Venus, the goddess of love. So Ishtar or Venus was always shown as a multi-pointed star. The sun was a disc that had wavy lines on it, and the moon was a crescent. So this was found, archaeologically, was found in Ur, and it shows this worship and this joining of the moon god and Venus. Here's another one from Sumerian culture a little further on, and you see the triad of their top three gods. You see Venus, eight-pointed star, the moon god, and you also see the sun. Now, the moon god, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the moon god was Nassar or Nanuk, depending on how you're going to pronounce or say that. But the other name that it went by, the more popular name, Sin. The name of the moon god was Sin. Who do you worship? I worship Sin, the moon god. Abram came and his family came from Ur, where the main god was Sin. Quite literally, Sin. Here's another one, and this is from a culture also from that area later on. And on this rock, on this boundary stone, it was put to mark boundaries on land. At the very top, you see there it is again, the circle with the points, Venus, Sin, the moon god, and the sun god. And then you kind of have a hierarchy of other lesser gods and then cuneiform writing at the very bottom. So God spoke to Abram in a way that he understand. How? Well, Abram, you know all about the stars and Venus and the sun and all of that. So God says, let me speak to you in a way that you understand. Abram, come outside. And Abram, when he looked up, he'd go, I've seen the stars before. And God says, you see those stars? I'm going to give you a different spin on it. Here it is. Your offspring will be like those stars. Abram, more than anybody else, would have been like, got it. I got it. I understand. You've spoken to me in a way that I understand. My prayer for my family, for my kids, is that they will hear God speak to them in a way that they understand. I can tell them about God, but my prayer as a father, Don's prayer as a mother, as we pray for our children, is that our children will hear the Lord in a way that they understand, so that they know that God is speaking to them, that it's personal. And as I was preparing for this study, I actually got emotional as I was preparing for the study, because that's my prayer for each one of you. It really is my prayer for each one of you. My prayer for you is that you will hear God in a way you understand. Because until you experience that, this all can be very theological that I'm talking about. And you can go, oh, that sounds good for somebody else. But when you have that moment where an event happens in your life and you go, there is no way that this could have been staged by anybody but God himself. Are you trying to get my attention, God? Yes, he is trying to get your attention. So before this meeting with God, Abram was looking around. He was looking within. He was trying to find an answer within his own knowledge, his mind, his self. He was looking at his resources, which he had lots of resources, but his resources weren't enough to make his fear go away. You can't have enough money in this world to make your fear go away. You can't be smart enough in this world to have your fear go away. You have to look up and remember who God is. And your fear will disappear when it's put next to who God is, because fear has no chance against the Almighty God. And so Abram looks at that, he sees the stars, and those stars overwhelmed his fear. God saying, I will take care of you and I will keep my word. How big will I keep my word? This big. Huh. What was I afraid of? It's powerful. So now it's Abraham's turn. Abram's turn to respond to God. How is he going to respond to God? Powerful verse, verse 6, Genesis 15. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. God clearly spoke to Abram in a way he understood. He looked and he goes, I believe you. I believe you, God. There's a lot of he's and him's in that verse, so it's kind of hard to figure out who is who. So if you look at the back of your bulletin, I put them in little brackets there so you could figure out who he and him is. In the very back of your bulletin, kind of the quote of the week, it says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. So that helps you with the he's and the him's. Who's the he and the him that we're talking about in this verse? Abram believed the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. People have said, and I absolutely agree with this, that Genesis 15:6 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Let me say that again. Genesis 15:6, the verse you just read, is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is referenced it's referenced more than three places in the New Testament. In other words, New Testament writers saw it as such a powerful moment that they go back and reference Abraham believing. And it shows, wait, how is a person saved? How is a person made right with God? What do they have to do? What kind of work do they have to do? You have to believe. Do I have to believe? You have to believe. Look at some of these references here. Galatians 3, 5, and 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a question. Are all these things being done, this miraculous work of salvation, is it being done by the works of the law or is it being done by hearing with faith? And then it gets answered, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, references this moment and this verse because it's so powerful. Then again, to the Roman church, it comes up again, Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, if he's justified by works. Let me just tell you, he is not. Not by his works aren't what save him. His works aren't what give him salvation. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? It says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But Jim, it doesn't look like Abram did anything. Like he didn't make a sacrifice. He didn't, run around the tent like 10 times. Like, it seems like God just said, I'm going to do this. Do you believe me? Yeah, that's what happened. God did the work. Abram had to believe him. But we want to do something. We want to earn it. You're not going to earn salvation. We don't earn our salvation. God has to do it. We have to believe him. There's another verse in James 2:23, but we won't get there. This verse, verse 6, there aren't very many words in it. Five words are in that verse. When you look at the original text, five words are in there. But the key words that you're going to see, the ones that we're going to look at today are believed, counted, and righteous. Believed, counted, and righteousness. Those are like the three words that are happening in there. God is in there, very important word, but as far as the things that happened, believed. It doesn't mean you believe in God in the sense that I believe that there is a God, because even the demons believe that there's a God. So you can be somebody who believes that there is a God and not be saved, because it's not about believing in his existence, it's believing him. There's a difference. There's a difference in believing in God and believing God. The second one is far more personal. And God is all about a personal relationship. So Abraham believed God, his character. The second thing that happens after Abram believes God, God counts it to him as righteousness. Counts it? What does that mean? It's like a credit that gets put on your account. All of a sudden you go and you're looking on your account. You walk into some store and you're ready to pay for something. And they're like, oh, you don't need to pay for that, sir. You don't need to pay for that, ma'am. Why? It's already been credited. There's a credit in your account. It's yours. Take it. What? Yeah. Is it my birthday? What happened? You know, you take your stuff and you walk away. That's what God did for you. If you believed in him, if you believed in what he did, if you believe in who he is, then God has credited your account. What did you have to do for that? You just had to believe. Do you believe is the question. And righteousness? It was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him as being right with God. I'm right with God because of something you did? God, it seems like you're doing all the work. I just have to believe you. Yes. 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 So, God says to Abram, he's going to speak into this idea of his fears. And he says, God says to Abram, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it? Okay, his first fear was for himself. His second fear was for his heir. I don't have an heir. His third fear, what about this land? God, you said that there would be land. So if I'm going to have offspring, they have to live someplace. Where is this land going to come from? How are we going to have a place to live? That's a very practical question. You get people that ask that. How am I going to have a place to live? How am I going to make it happen? It's not you that's going to make it happen. It's God that will do it. But Abram gets to voice his doubt and go, God, How are you going to do this? I want you to come through for me, but how? You need to know this. Abram had no title deed. He had no title deed. He had nothing to make anybody else believe him. All he had was God's promise. And let me just tell you, if all you have is God's promise, you have it all. Verse number 9. They're going to make an agreement. There's an agreement that's going to, or a covenant that's about to happen here. Verse 9 and 10. This is unlike any deal you've ever seen before. Verse 9. And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old. Oh, okay, we're having a barbecue. Let's see. A ram, 3 years old. Okay. A turtle dove and a partridge. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. Wow, this is going to be quite the meat thing we've got going on here. Verse 10. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. At which point, we're going, what? What is happening here? Abram knew exactly what this was, because this is how you would make a promise or a covenant in their day and age. It was always made with blood. It was that powerful. I'm going to give my word, but it's beyond just my word. We're going to make a covenant, you and I. And we will take some animal and we will cut it in half. And we will lay one side of it over here and one side of it over there. So this was not unusual for Abram or the culture. They completely understood this. And so they would lay the half here and the half there. And then both people would walk through. And when they walk through, they would, well, they would say, and this is what the word covenant means, it's bereath. It means a compact or an agreement, and it's made by passing between pieces of flesh. So when you see the word covenant in the Old Testament, it means passing between pieces of flesh, which doesn't make sense unless you understand how they made a covenant back then. It's like making a confederacy, a covenant, a league. It was a big deal, and as the people who made this covenant walked through, they would say, if I break this covenant, then let happen to me what happened to these animals. That's how big of a deal a covenant is. And so they would walk through together. So you didn't take it lightly. You didn't go, yeah, yeah, sure. Because when you saw the animal being killed and you saw the blood spilling, you realized, oh, wait a second, this is a serious deal. Now, I'm not saying weddings should become this. It would be quite a scene. But imagine if a wedding was like that. Hey, this is a covenant. This is not an irreconcilable differences thing. This is a covenant. We're making a covenant together. We believe that God is going to help us accomplish this. We're walking arm in arm down an aisle between these. It's made by blood. There was an intensity, and they weren't messing around. There can be a softness in our day and age and culture. What's my escape clause? What's my loophole? How can I get out of this? That's not the case here. In Jeremiah, there was a big deal because the people had rejected the Lord and transgressed against God's covenant. And look what God says to the people through the prophet Jeremiah about breaking a covenant. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. And he's going to name them. He's calling them out. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. So when there was an agreement being made, you had a lot of people walking between these animal parts because it was a big deal. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Man, you don't mess around when you make a covenant. What does your word mean? Do you really mean it, or are you just saying it to make somebody feel good? Are you doing it so that you can get out of it later? Not when you're making a covenant. There's consequences. Okay, so the animals are there. Let's see how this covenant works out. Verse 11 through 15. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So it seems like all day he was waiting for God to come and they were going to walk through it together, because that's what you do. But it didn't happen. So he's keeping all these birds away from trying to eat the cut animals, right? The sun's going down, a deep sleep falls on him. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon Abram. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. What God is telling them is about Egypt. From Jacob to Moses, bring him out in the Exodus. It's going to be 400 years, about 400 years. Don't be surprised. Let them know it's going to happen. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That's Egypt. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And that did happen. Israel came out from Egypt with great possessions. Verse 15, as for you, this is Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. So Abram lived to be 175 years. When he really got on board with the Lord, and if you remember this from a couple weeks ago, he was 75. So he had a century of walking with the Lord. A century. So the first 75 years of his life, stop, go. I'm going to do this thing. And then, of course, imperfectly, as we have seen and will see. But it was a century of walking with the Lord. What's the best day to start walking with the Lord? Yesterday, as young as you were, you know, as the moment you knew who God was, that's the best time. When's the next best time? Today. Now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because there's a joy that comes with walking with the Lord that you don't get without walking with Him. Verse 16 and 17. Okay, we still haven't seen this covenant being completed. Come on, let's get people walking through here, right? And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So Abram's kind of groggy. He's kind of like in a vision, like half dreaming state, like what's going on. And as he's rousing, he sees the animals are still where they are, split, and he sees a column of smoke go through the middle and a flame of fire go through the middle. God is the only one who walked through. This is powerful because there's people who believe salvation can be worked. God was the only one who went through the animals. As a smoke, a column of smoke, a smoking pot, and as a flaming fire. He's going through, and Abram's there to witness it and go, wait, what? What's happening? Here's what you need to know. This covenant of God that God made with Abram is based on who God is, not who Abram is. And this is what I love. This covenant cannot fail. Why? Because God will not fail. So this promise, this covenant that God made has nothing to do with what Abram will do or will not do. What if Abram fails really, really bad? It doesn't matter. It was God who made the covenant. Do you see how powerful this is? This covenant of God, God signed it alone. Abram wasn't there haggling with God. He wasn't like, I'll get this term, you get that term. No. God goes, here are the terms, and I will take the full weight if I break my word to you, Abram. You can do whatever you want, but I will keep my word. And I am the one that this covenant is based on. Abram couldn't break the contract. You know why he couldn't break it? Because he never signed it. Do you understand what that means for your salvation? Do you get it? It's based on who he is, not who you are. I've been so bad. I just feel like I've walked away from the Lord. I just feel like it's not based on you. It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus on a cross. Your salvation is based on what he did, not what you do. But isn't there a part involved? Like, can't I be a part of this covenant? Yes. You can be a part of it. You can believe in the covenant. You can partake in the covenant, but you have to believe what he did. Well, I want to get in there and haggle the terms. I want to be like, God, you're my God. If you give me this, and no, sorry, there's no negotiations. He did it. Do you believe him or not? See, it's not difficult to understand. It's just that when people don't want to, it's because they don't want to. It's not because they don't understand. They just don't want to change. They don't want to believe him. It's not that they don't know that Jesus is a real person or that he really died, but they don't believe him as their God. We're coming down to the end here. And we are going to remember, partake in communion here. But I had to say this because this is a powerful chapter that has so many doctrines and essentials for Christianity. And you see these same things carried over into the New Testament as Jesus hung on a cross. But let's read the last few verses here in chapter 15, verse 18 through 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Remember, covenant means a cutting or passing in between two pieces of meat. So in verse 18, when it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant, the word made is the word cut. So on that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. Have you ever heard this phrase, hey, let's cut a deal? Where do you think that came from? Genesis chapter 15. It's an odd phrase. Let's cut a deal. Genesis chapter 15. Let's cut a deal. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and here it is, God's making it. No one can take this away. What if Abraham doesn't follow God? It doesn't matter. It's going to happen because God is not going to fail. This covenant, mark it, guys, will not fail. To your offspring, I give this land. Because remember, the question had to do with, where's the land, God? If my people are offspring, where are they going to live? God says, mark it. To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt in the west to the great river, the river Euphrates in the east. Okay, that gives us our east to west dimensions. And then north and south, he says it by where people were living. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. A lot of ites, right? Okay, so there's a bunch of people there in their lands. God says, I'm going to give you the east to west boundaries of these two rivers, and I'm going to give you the lands of these people in between to the north and the south. And so you get to see what that is. So what was that land? Is that the land that Israel has today? No. Not even close. Well, what does it look like? Check this. This is the promised land. Israel, current day Israel, is in white. That is the land that God promised to his people, and it will happen. Because it's not based on the faithfulness of the people of Israel. It's based on who God is. From Euphrates, all the way in the east, to the Nile in the west, and then north and south, it goes into parts of Turkey. This nation right up here, that's just south of Turkey. Turkey has a little bit of it in there, is Syria. A lot of stuff is going on in Syria now. Saudi Arabia is the large country down here. Jordan is the one that's completely covered. Part of Egypt is covered, and about half of Iraq is covered. Is God going to give this land to his people? Yes. In other words, it's already been done. When was it done? When he made the covenant. It's theirs. It is their land. This is why when you watch peace treaties and land deals and you look at all this stuff on the news, you have to look at it through the lens of Scripture. When God makes a promise, he keeps his word. And Jesus is going to come back and he is going to rule over Jerusalem and over this land that he has promised. It will happen. The what? The one state solution. That's right. And this isn't, well, Jim, it's all political. No, it's biblical. Genesis chapter 15. It's been there for a long time before our country existed or the people who are working the deal have existed. Okay. Abraham had three fears to recap here. His safety, God said, I am. I'm your shield, I'm your reward. He had another fear, his heir. God said, I will come out, look at the stars. His third fear, his land. And God says, I have already given it to you. What are your fears this morning? Because God is going to speak right into them. And I know that he's been speaking into people's hearts this morning because he speaks into my heart as I prepare and study. Hey, before the ushers come and distribute the communion elements, I want you to know this, that the God of the universe wants to cut a deal with you today. He wants to cut a deal with you today. Some of you have already accepted this deal. You didn't get to haggle or set the terms. It's whether you accept it or not. But here's God's deal. He wants you to believe him. Not just that he exists, but who he is. God sent his son to die in your place so you don't have to die eternally. God has set the terms. He has walked through. What work do you have to do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? John 6, 28 and 29. This is Jesus. This is people speaking to Jesus, and they're asking this question. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he has sent." Do you believe Jesus? Why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads, and let's just say a prayer. So this morning, as you've come face to face to who God is, his character, the seriousness of his covenant, he doesn't joke around. Maybe you've been skirting the edges of Christianity, thinking that you're saved by what you do or how much you're around other Christians, but that isn't it. You have to believe on Jesus. You have to believe that he is God and that he died for you, and you have to accept the terms of the contract that has already been laid out. It's God's terms. You have to humble yourself and believe in him. And if you do, it will be counted as righteousness to you. You will be saved. If you do not, you will not be saved. So this morning, as we're here, you may be listening on the radio here in Arcata or on the internet someplace further away, but know this, the Lord is close to you and he's speaking to your heart. If you would like to ask the Lord into your heart, you accept the terms that he has laid out, you believe that he sent his son for you, died for you, you want to accept the terms of this covenant. You want to be a part of the covenant that he has already made with you. Then I would ask that you pray this prayer to him. He hears you. He knows you. He already anticipated your fears, your concerns, your anxiety, and he's here to give you his peace. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Pray this prayer to God. God, I need you. I accept your terms. I believe that you died for me. You sent Jesus for me. God, forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me, make me clean. Cleanse my heart, my mind, my actions. Make me new, God. I want to follow you. I believe you. God, I believe that you did all these things and they're on your terms, and I accept your terms. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, you accepted the terms of the Lord, you ask Christ into your heart, I want to tell you, you are saved. You are saved. With everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed, if you did pray that prayer, could you put your hand up just so that I could thank the Lord for what he's doing here in our midst? Is there, I see your hand and your hand and your hand and your hand and yours, sir. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Father, bless these dear people that you love. You know them intimately, and those things that they have going on in their life, not a single detail goes beyond your sight. You have already anticipated their needs. I pray that your peace would continue to fill their hearts. And when fear crops back up again, my prayer, Lord, is that your Holy Spirit would remind them to look up, to look to you, and to compare their fears to who you are, God. God, bless them. Cause them to grow in their walk with you. Cause them to feel that deep peace that comes from you. And I thank you, Lord, that you allowed them to be a part of this covenant that you made. You made it with them, and you let them accept it. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So as you hold the communion elements in your hand, it reminds us of a real man who died a real death for you. As we hold this bread, we remember Jesus' body being given for us, a sacrifice in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus gave his body for you, took your place so that he could become sin and you could become righteous. What a deal that is. God, we thank you so much that you made a deal with us that we could not have made. You brought yourself to this earth. You allowed your son to die a death, a sacrificial, substitutionary death, took our place. So we're made right and he was made sin. Jesus, thank you for your body that was given for us, that we would not forget what you have done. Thank you. In your name, amen. Shall we take the bread? We saw today, a covenant involves blood. And this time it wasn't the blood of any animal cut in half and split between. It was the blood of a spotless, sinless, perfect lamb, Jesus himself. His blood was shed and his blood seals the deal. Without his blood, we could have no forgiveness of our sins. And so he did it for us. And so we remember. God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for willingly going to the cross. Nobody forced you or made you. You laid your life down for us. And the blood you shed was to seal a covenant on your terms, made at your great sacrifice. We believe and accept this covenant, and we thank you, Jesus, for your blood. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, let us take together and remember. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, and it's one that cannot leave us unchanged. My prayer is that you will go out this week and that you would say your prayers, that you would read your Bible, and that you would love one another as Christ has loved you. Church, as we close today, worship team, why don't we just do something a little bit different? If you'd like some prayer, we'll be right over here. We would love to pray with you. And we did not do a greeting time. So as we close today, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Why don't we all stand up and say hi to somebody that you don't know? God bless you this day.